Welcome to the Destiny Church Podcast. We just want to take a second to thank you for listening today. We hope today's message encourages you to find a closer walk with the Lord. Here at Destiny Church, you can find real, relevant relationships. Let's join in on the message together and hear a word from the Lord.
Well, hey, so I really, like Cheryl said, we're going to start our series this morning. But I really feel like before we get into the message, I really want to do, you know, I'm going to end my service, my message first, because I really believe that we can't wait to the end, that the altar call that I believe that God has given me for today needs to happen now, because he wants some people to know this morning that hope is here. He wants some people to know this morning that you're going to make it. And so I'm talking about John this morning, and we're talking about real relationship and what that looks like and what you can learn from John and how his life, how he had real relationship with Jesus Christ, not fake social media relationship, but real relationship. And he was up close with him, and he got to see Jesus face to face, and he got to ask him questions, and he got to pour out his heart on him, and he got to allow Jesus to see the parts of him that he didn't want anybody else to see. And one of the things we can learn from that, that when you have real relationship, is that real relationship pulls you through. No matter what situation you're going through, no matter what life looks like right now, if you can establish a true, real covenant relationship with Jesus, the kind that says, no matter what's happening, no matter what life throws my way, God, I'm still holding on. God, I'm still coming after you. God, I'm still going to remain in relationship with you. If you can establish that sort of relationship with him, then that will pull you through every season of your life, no matter what it looks like. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, it says, I, John, your brother and your partner in suffering and in the kingdom and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us, I was exalted to the island of Patmos. I'm sorry, exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. He says, I'm your brother, and I partner with you in suffering and in tribulation. But not only that, but in the kingdom of God. And so because of that, he says, I can wait patiently. You know, John was exiled to an island for preaching God's word. And we don't know the details, right? Like he was exiled to an island, right? And it was because he was preaching the gospel. And we don't know the exact details of the island as to whether or not if people were there or not or what the case may be. But what we do know is that some theologians and historians believe that John was there all by himself. He was on an island, isolated, all by himself, double isolation. Why? Because they didn't want him to preach the gospel to anybody else. So he's there, and he's thinking to himself, undoubtedly, God, what am I supposed to do now? You told me to follow you. You told me to come after you. You said you'd learn, you'd teach me how to become a fisher of men. You said, follow me. Come and learn my ways. But now I find myself on an island in isolation. Where are you at now, Jesus? Where are you at now, God? Are you here with me? That word tribulation that shows up in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, this isn't like this, that word isn't some mamby-pamby, oh, yeah, like you're going through a rough time. No, this is that word describes being pressed on every side. Being crushed, being just shoved down. This isn't past the salt. This isn't a little bit of inconvenience for the gospel. This is complete and total isolation. His soul, his mind, his will, and his emotions are being tested to the very, very most extreme way they could be tested. And what's going to get him through? What's he going to do? I love it because what he does is so powerful. And if you're here this morning and you find yourself in a situation where you're isolated, you find yourself saying, God, I'm all alone. I can see the people around me. I know that I have a spouse. I know that I have somebody that I can go to. But God, I still feel all alone. You ever been surrounded by people, surrounded by ones that say they love you but still felt alone? You ever felt like no matter how many people you talk to, no matter how hard you pray, you say, God, I still feel alone. I know I'm not, but I just can't shake the feeling of isolation over my life right now. What you have to do is what John does in this scripture right here. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, John does something so powerful. He reminds his situation of his position. And this morning, you have to remind your situation of your position in Christ. What do I mean? He says it right here. He says, I'm your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom. He says, I'm still in God's kingdom. I'm still in God's kingdom. And it's so powerful because when you remind your situation of your position, you allow Jesus to come in and do what he can only do, which is rule and reign and have dominion over his kingdom. In that moment, he's saying, God, I'm on an island. I'm all alone. It seems like nobody's here to help me. But guess what? I'm still in your kingdom. That word kingdom means king's domain. So if you're in the kingdom, then the king has dominion over it. And so in that moment, when he says, God, I'm in your kingdom, he's not denying the fact that he's on an island. He's not denying the fact that he's all alone and he doesn't know what he's going to do. But he is acknowledging, he's choosing to acknowledge the fact that he is still in God's kingdom. And when he does that, he gives God power to rule and reign in a situation, no matter how big or how out of control it seems to be. And you're here this morning. You're here this morning and you find yourself in a situation that seems insurmountable. And you're saying to yourself, God, what am I going to do? You need to remind your situation of your position. Some of you might be without work and you're wondering how you're going to have enough money to pay the bills. You need to remind your situation of your position and say, God, I am still in your kingdom. Some of you are here this morning and the doctor says you're not going to make it. But guess what? You need to remind your situation of your position and say, God, I'm still in your kingdom. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter how impossible it seems. We serve a God who no matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter how dark it seems, no matter how bad the situation gets, you are still in his kingdom. And when you acknowledge that, you give him the power and the authority to come and rule and reign in your situation and say, I'm taking care of my son and my daughter. Amen. And so right now, what I want to do is I just want to pray for you guys. I want you guys to close your eyes. I want you to bow your head. Thank you, Jesus. We don't serve a God who's far off. We don't serve a God who doesn't understand. We don't serve a God whose hand is too short, or ears are too deaf, or eyes are too blind. He says, I see your situation. He says, I'm with you even right now. I'm with you in your fear. I'm with you in your anxiety. I'm with you in your hurt and your pain and your sickness. God sees it. He feels it. And right now you find yourself on an island all by yourself. Right now you find yourself in a situation that seems like it will never change. You're telling yourself there's no way this can possibly get better. But Jesus is here right now. And he says, take heart, because I have overcome the world. He told John earlier in the book, he said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. And if you're here this morning, no matter how big it seems, no matter how awful it seems, you say, Miles, I'm facing some tribulation. I'm facing some trouble. There's some things going on that I don't know if they can change. I want to pray for you. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand right now. Thank you, Jesus. Hands everywhere. You're not alone in Jesus' name. You're not alone in Jesus' name. Come on, if you raise your hand, can you just take a step of faith and stand? By faith, just stand to your feet. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. There's nothing to be afraid of. You're not alone. The Lord is with you. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, if you see somebody standing around you, can you just place a hand on their shoulder? I don't need you to pray for them. I just want you to touch them. I just want you to make contact with them as a sign to let them know that they're not alone. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, everybody find somebody. Everybody find somebody. Everybody find somebody. If you got to get up, get up. But I want everybody that is standing to have a hand on their shoulder. They're not alone in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Your name. He knows your every call. He knows your every need. He knows every hair that's on your head. He says he hasn't forgotten you. He's with you. He loves you. And the word of the Lord right now, hear me. The word of the Lord right now is don't worry about something that he has already worked out. Don't worry about what he's worked out. He made a way where there's no way. And right now, here in this moment, Father, we believe that we'll see you do it again. We'll see you do it again, Jesus. In every situation, Father God, we'll see you do it again. Father God, we command the sicknesses to be gone in Jesus' mighty name. We say you have no power and no authority in the king's dominion. We command finances to come through right now in Jesus' mighty name. For we say there is no lack in the kingdom of God. God, we command all depression, anxiety, worry, and pain to go in the name of Jesus. Because you do not have a right in the king's domain. God, we confess you in this place right now. We confess you to every situation right now. God, we ask that you would rule and you would reign and you would do what only you can do. God, that you would stand up and show yourself victorious. God, that you would flex your muscles this morning, Father God. And before we even leave this place, God, that you would already begin to do something powerful. God, do something that only you can do in Jesus' mighty name. We stand on faith this morning, believing that you are God. You're the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And if you did it for them, God, you'll do it for us. If you delivered the people out of Israel, out of Egypt, God, you'll do it for us. God, if you took Noah and you put him in an ark and you saved him from the flood, God, you'll do it for us. God, if you've opened the blind eyes, if you made the mute talk, God, if you rose Lazarus from the dead, Father God, if you put bone, if you put sinew and you spoke life into the valley of dry bones, Father God, we believe and we say that you'll do it for us right now in Jesus' mighty name. Right now in Jesus' name. Jesus, Jesus. Come on, just begin to speak to your mountains right now. Come on, use your mouth. Use your faith. Speak to your mountains. Say, I am not afraid. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. And I will not shrink back. I will not give up. I will not give in, but I will fight. Until the Lord takes me home, I will fight. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Thank you for faith, Father God. Hope is here. Jesus is here. He says, take heart, because I have overcome the world. Take heart, because I have overcome the world. In Jesus' name. Come on, can we give the Lord a big shout of praise? Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. I don't need your church clap this morning. I don't need your nice, pretty clapping. I said, give Jesus some praise. Yeah! You're victorious in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Have a good lunch, and I'll see you next week. All right. Well, man, I couldn't not do it. I was like standing there, and I'm worshiping. I open my eyes. I look at somebody. I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus. You know, and I look at somebody else. I'm like, oh, Lord. You know, because the deal is this. The deal is that, you know, speaking and coming before you guys isn't about what I'm going to say or what I'm going to deliver. You know, it's about people. And I would be remiss if I came up here and thought that I had the answers and that you guys didn't have issues, right? We all got issues, okay? And so what I have to say is just doesn't matter. You know, if you guys don't leave changed, and if God doesn't touch you, there's no point. Okay. So, yeah. So today we're going to talk about a relationship and a real relationship with a real Jesus. Not your idea of what Jesus is. Let that sink in. Not your idea of who Jesus is, but who he really is. And to have a real relationship with him is not your idea of what relationship is, but a real, true relationship. And the only way to get those two things, a real relationship with a real Jesus, is to throw yourself fully into the Word of God, into the presence of God, and say, Father, I'm trying to figure out what this whole thing is, okay? And so I see that to be evident in John's life. I truly believe that John had a real, true relationship with a real Jesus, right? There have been people before him that had a real relationship. There have been people after him that have come that have had real relationships with Jesus. But I think John's relationship with Jesus was special, as they all should be, right? My relationship looks different from all of your guys' relationship with God. But I think John kind of had almost a corner on the market when it came to relationship with Jesus. And so this morning we're going to talk about that. All right? We're going to take a look at the life of John. I already gave you one point. Real relationship pulls you through. I'm going to give you the other two. And I really believe that if you can grasp these, your whole life will be changed. I think it was Cheryl, Eric, I don't know. But they mentioned my wife and I, we just had our anniversary. Not last Tuesday, but the Tuesday before, we celebrated our third anniversary. 3 years. I'm letting you know that I will be starting a marriage counseling ministry tomorrow because I know everything. Kidding. I don't know anything. I know, but I can tell you one thing. that being in a real, true covenant relationship with my wife for the past 3 years has drastically changed who I am. The man you're looking at right now is not Miles. I'm Miles 2.0. And next year, she will start downloading the new version, Miles 3.0. All right? I'm just getting better and better. Look out, y'all. Look out. But being in real relationship with her has truly changed me, truly. And that's what real relationship will do to you. It will change you. I'm not talking about the social media stuff where you type with your thumbs and your fingers and you laugh and like people's stuff and put emojis on statuses and say you're praying for them. I'm talking about the real relationship where you wake up in the morning and they're looking at you and you looking at them and there ain't no music playing in the background like in the movies, but the only thing you're thinking is, can you please go brush your teeth? Right? You looking at them like, I know, listen, I snore, okay, people? I like to saw logs. And I couldn't imagine, while I'm asleep, my wife looks over and she goes, oh, look at my Prince Charming. All the while. That's not happening. I'm talking about the kind of relationship where you get in the house and you're like, I'm going to the refrigerator to get me something to eat. And you're like, I'm about to eat the last of that leftover pizza that I'm so excited about that's been there. It's going to be so good. And you open the refrigerator and you see that person that you love so much and you committed your life to has eaten that piece of pizza. How in the world did you eat more pizza? My wife loves to eat the last of everything. And then I say something to her about it, and she goes, I'm sorry. I'm talking about the kind of relationship where one moment you look at them and you're laughing and you're having a good time, and then the next moment you literally want to choke the life out of them, and then the next moment you're like crying and you don't know why. Like, real relationship, people. Real relationship. Right? I know your flaws. I know your deepest, darkest secrets. I'm going to tell you somebody you don't want to be in a relationship with. It's Ryan Schaefer. I'm just kidding. Ryan is so funny, bro. He came up to me one day. He was like standing there looking at me. And he's like, man, what's that little pimple right there? I'm like, can you, seriously, bro? Like, he goes, no, it's kind of cool. Like, I mean, I'm white. He's like, I turn red. And like, my pimples look all nasty. He goes, yours like doesn't even show. And I'm like, thanks, Ryan. I'm fully aware that I have a pimple on my face. And now you've made me hyper aware. I really appreciate that. Or he's like, dude, like, whoa, man. Like, he's so funny. He's hilarious. But it's real relationship. And we see that John had a real relationship with Jesus. How do we know? Because the Bible says that he was the disciple who Jesus loved, right? John is known pretty often, the biggest mark of his life is that he is the disciple, John, the disciple who Jesus loved. John, the one who Jesus loved, right? Now, I need to tell you something really quick, and that is, we're not talking about John the Baptist. That's Jesus' cousin, okay? He was the one in the womb, did the whole flips and stuff when he met Jesus. Not him. He baptized Jesus and was there. He sent his disciples to Jesus. That's not who we're talking about. We're talking about John the Baptist. John, the disciple John. John the Beloved. John the Revelator. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he wrote Revelation. That's who we're talking about. But the biggest mark of John's life is the fact that he was considered to be the disciple who Jesus loved. It says in John chapter 13 and verse 23, it says that after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another. Who is it? Who's going to betray Jesus? They were uncertain of who he was talking about. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at a table at Jesus' side. Some translations say that he was reclining on Jesus. The disciple who Jesus loved was reclining on Jesus. So Simon Peter, you guys ever do this? You know, when you're little, if you got brothers and sisters, you always say to the one that everybody knows, mom doesn't say it, but everybody knows mom loves him more than everybody else. So you look at him, you say, "Hey, go ask." You all want to go outside. You know you're probably not going to be able to go outside, but you want to ask, and your best shot of going outside is sending him to go ask her. Right? Work your magic. So Peter looks at John, and he says, ask him who he's talking about. Who is he speaking of? And in John chapter 20, verse 2, after during the resurrection, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." John was a lovable guy, at least seemingly so. In his books, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he mentions there are 25 references of love in those three books. It doesn't seem like that big of a deal because you're saying, well, it's spread out over three books. Guess what? Those three books only have 7 chapters. So there's a lot of love going on and associated with who John is. And so we're thinking to ourselves, man, John is a lovable guy. People love John. John loves people. He is just amazing. But John wasn't always that way. He was not always a super lovable guy. When Jesus first introduces the disciples, he calls John and his brother James, the sons of Zebedee, he calls them the sons of thunder. What? I thought he was a disciple who Jesus loved. No, he was a son of thunder. Right? And what that means basically is just he was kind of crazy. John and his brother James liked to stir up commotion. Another word for I can't pronounce it, it's a B word. If you read it in the original translation, you'll see it. But that word is another word for commotion. They're just stirring stuff up. They're always getting into stuff. They are fiery. They're probably a little bit feisty. They're probably jokesters, goofballs, whatever, right? But they were kind of crazy. And in Luke 9:51, they actually wanted to call down fire on a village for pretty much almost nothing. It says here in Luke 9:51, it says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up," talking about Jesus, "he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them, and they went out onto another village." He was a little crazy. It wasn't that big of a deal, John. They just opposed Jesus. No, but to John, it was a big deal. And he said, "Lord, if you let me, God, if you, I'll set it off up in here, Jesus. Just give me 2 minutes, God. I can do a lot with 2 minutes." He said, no, I don't need that. It's okay. right? That's John. So how did he get from the sons of thunder, crazy commotion, calling down fire on, wanting to call down fire on people, to the disciple who Jesus loved? I'll tell you how. Real relationship. He subjected himself to Jesus, to his authority, and he allowed him to teach him and show him his ways. Recently, I've realized that this is very important. I was reading this not too long ago, and I realized, man, this is deep stuff. And I realized that there's a change that I need to make in my own life. And I quickly thought about it, and I said, man, you know what? Like, there are some things in my life that need to change. We're talking about John's personality here. He went from crazy, fiery, feisty to lovable, huggable John, right? And I said, God, if there's a transformation in John's life from following you, shouldn't there be a transformation in my personality and in my life as I follow you? And so I began to allow God to show me things about my own personality. I was with my boss, and that's Bernie. He's an amazing man. He's super cool. He's 72 years old. Anybody at 72 has the right to say anything to me. Okay, he's got a lot of wisdom. And we were talking about something, and he says, you know, one of the worst things is a person that doesn't know how they come off to other people. And I thought about that, and I was thinking about this, and I said, God, how do I come off to other people? God, how does my personality affect other people? Because let me just be honest for a moment. I want my life to look exactly like Jesus' life. I want to be the exact man that Jesus has called me to be. And I don't know if Jesus was always goofing around. I don't know if Jesus was real, you know, pranking people and joking and laughing all the time and not taking stuff serious. I don't know. I don't think he was. I'm not saying he didn't have a personality. I think he did play around, but I think he knew when to play and when not to play, when to give people a hard time and when not to. And if you know me, I like to give people a hard time. And if I'm not, it's probably, well, just don't be worried, okay? Right? And so I say, God, I change who I am because I want my life to look like yours, Jesus. And the Jesus that I see is a Jesus that people feel safe to come to bring their problems. Amen. He actually tells people, and I believe they listened to him and they followed him when he said it. He says, cast your cares on me because I care for you. Now, I can't take on the cares of the world. I'm not fit to do that. But I can do that for one person. And if I don't allow Jesus to change my personality, then that won't take place. God wants to use you and your personality to minister to other people. But if you allow yourself to continue to be cynical, sarcastic, oh, I'm a man, I don't get emotional. Well, sorry, sir, your daughter, your son, they need you to be emotional right now. Right? Our personalities have to change into what Jesus wants them to be. I'm not talking about becoming some superficial, super Christian version of yourself. I'm just saying allow yourself to get so close to Jesus that the parts of your personality that don't belong can fall off. Because the moment that you allow your personality to stop God from using you is the moment that you no longer have a personality, but your personality has you. Okay? The next thing we see in the life of John, and it's so important, is that real relationship causes you to serve other people. Real relationship causes you to serve other people. In typical James and John fashion, one day they're sitting around, they're chilling, they're talking to Jesus, and they're asking him how do they become great. They're saying, God, we want to be the greatest. And they're saying, you know, I want to be the best. Can you put us at your left? Can you put us at your right? You know, we want to sit with you in heavenly places. And Jesus says, you know, listen, that's not for me to decide. You can't drink the cup that I'm about to drink from, because Jesus knows that he's about to be crucified on the cross and that they can't do that. And more importantly, he knows that he's about to carry the sins of the world on his shoulders. And they for sure can't do that. Okay? And so he says to them in Mark chapter 10, I'm going to pick it up in verse 43, and it says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That word servant there means one who gives himself up to another's will. Those whose service is used by Christ, I love this part. It's when your service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his kingdom cause among men. A servant is one who is devoted to somebody else. It's to disregard your own interests. Could you imagine what your relationships would look like if you truly were a servant like the way that I just mentioned it? To not care about what you're going to receive, but only what you can give away. That's the life of Jesus. Is that he truly gave. He truly, truly served everybody. No matter your social class, no matter what you look like, no matter where you are from, he said, "I am here to serve you, to help you." And if Jesus, the greatest man in the world to ever live, to ever walk this blue marble we call earth, if he came and he didn't lift up his own will, but he laid down his own life to serve other people, then what should we do? We should probably serve some people too. It's not about what you can get, but only what you can give. And I've learned that when I take off the hidden agenda of, oh man, if I say this, you know, if I say that, then they might do this and that'll be cool for me. That's not giving. That's not serving. That's called manipulation. Right? If you're thinking, oh, I'm going to wash the dishes so when my wife gets home, that's not serving your wife. It's called manipulation. And that only sets you up for failure and unfulfilled expectation. I'm going to go over to my boss and I'm going to take him a birthday present. And it's going to be a good birthday present. I heard him the other day. He was talking to me. And he was saying how he wanted a new iPad. And I ain't got no money for an iPad. But I'm going to get him a new iPad so that maybe at the end of the year, he won't just give me a bonus. He won't just give me a raise. But he will give me a new position. That's not serving. That's not actually a gift. That's manipulation. And Jesus came with zero expectations. He said, "I'm just going to serve you. I'm just going to give to you. And I hope that as I give, that you would give back to me, that you would come back to me, and you would be in relationship with me." That's true giving. And can I talk to leaders for a second? We're gonna end here in just a moment. This will be it. We'll end on this note. Leaders, managers, moms, dads, leaders of country clubs, leaders of chess clubs, board members. What's some things called when you live in a neighborhood and you're the head of the thing? Neighborhood association people. I'm not from the suburbs. We didn't have those. The neighborhood association in my neighborhood growing up, they had Glocks. You know what I'm saying? You feel me? They're like, "What up, homie?" Just like, I wish I was joking, but I'm not. Right? Somebody just said, "Aw." It's okay. I made it. But one of the greatest tests of leadership. And listen, you're all leaders, whether you got one person following you or 1,001 people following you. You are a leader, okay? Say, "I'm a leader." One of the greatest tests of leadership is promotion. Because what will you do when you finally get the promotion, when you finally get the payoff of the promise, what will you do? Will it be about the payoff? Will it be about the promotion? Or will it truly be about serving and leading and loving other people? It's the biggest test of leadership. There's a story of a young man. His name is Jason. He gets saved, gives life to Jesus, and he starts saying, God, what do you want me to do with my life? God, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. No matter what, I'll do it, God. You tell me. And so he got on staff at his church as a children's pastor. And he started serving the children, and the ministry grew. And from the children's pastor, he became the youth pastor in addition to that. And he became the youth pastor, and the ministry grew, and everything was going great. And then after that, he became the chancellor of the church's school of ministry. And after he became the chancellor of the church's school of ministry, he became the associate pastor at his church. It's funny how when you make yourself faithful and available, God gives you more responsibility. He don't always give you more pay. He just gives you more responsibility. And so this young pastor, he's serving at his church. He's doing great at his church. And now he's getting invited to speak at conferences. And he's doing good. He's got a little bit of pride about himself. He needed a pharisectomy. Y'all know what a pharisectomy is? It's when you got a lot of pride, like a Pharisee, and you need to cut it. Never mind. But he's feeling good. I'm the man. God, I'm the man. If I wasn't here, Jesus, how would you do this work? Right? And so one day, he's going, and he's picking up this chaplain at the airport, and he's doing a chapel for the New Orleans Hornets, the basketball team. And the guy's name is Reverend Willie Alfonso. And he picks up Reverend Willie Alfonso, a little short Puerto Rican with a lisp from the Bronx. He picks him up, and they go to the facility. They get out of the car, they're standing on the corner, they're waiting for the security guard to come let him in. Now, mind you, Pastor Jason had never met this guy in his life. Doesn't know him, first time meeting him. And right there on that corner, outside the New Orleans Hornets facility, Reverend Willie starts talking to himself. Starts going, ooh, man, I met a whole lot of young preachers in my life, man. A whole lot of young preachers. You know, young preachers, they got that one sermon, that one good travel sermon. And wherever they go, they preach that travel sermon. And they got them a suit. This ain't no good suit. It's a penny suit. This suit looked like a sack of potatoes on them. And they got that nasty cologne. Hoo-wee. That cologne stank. That ain't no good cologne. That's some bad cologne. Reverend Willie Alfonso is outside in public talking to himself. And he goes, all of a sudden, that young preacher, he gets followers. He got Twitter followers. He got Instagram followers. He got Facebook followers. He got all types of followers. And now he's not just preaching breakout sessions. His name is on brochures, and people like his travel messages. And he don't got one travel message no more. He got two travel messages and three travel messages and four travel messages. And, man, people like it. And now all of a sudden he got a little bit more money, and he can go to get him a new suit. And this ain't no JCPenney suit. This is a Nordstrom suit. It's a nice suit. It's tailored. He looking Easter Sunday fresh. It's a nice suit. And he go to Nordstrom, and he don't just buy himself a new suit, but he buy himself some new cologne. This ain't no cheap cologne, y'all. This ain't no Dracar Noir. This ain't no cool water cologne. This the good cologne. Oh, it smells so good. Oh, that cologne is so good. And he looks at Pastor Jason. And he says, you know what happened to that young preacher? Pastor Jason goes, no, what happened? He said, that young preacher gets so intoxicated by the fragrance of his own success that he forgets what sheep smell like. And he looks Pastor Jason in the eyes, and he proceeds to smack him on the face. He says, don't you ever forget what sheep smell like. None of us, not me, not Eric, none of us are professional pastors or professional leaders. We're servants and shepherds. Amen? It's only about people. Come on, stand up with me. I want you to close your eyes this morning. And maybe you're here and you got some personality traits that aren't good, and you need God to change them. He wants to do that. Maybe you're here this morning and it's not just your personality, but you're selfish. You only care about yourself. You only care about what you can get, how it can serve you, how it can better you, how it can get you ahead. And I just need to tell you this morning that that's not Jesus. That's not like Jesus. There's no condemnation. But your attitude, that's not like Jesus. Your anger is not like Jesus. I don't say that in a condemning voice because I got problems too. I'm with you. I'm trying my best to allow my life to look just like Jesus, just like the rest of you guys. And so there's no condemnation, but there's things in your life that don't look like Jesus. There's attitudes in your life, selfishness. That's not a Jesus. And he wants to change you this morning. He wants you to come in a real relationship with him this morning. I can't give you all the answers. I can't say, hey, step one, step two, step three, and it'll all be gone away. All I can say is, here's Jesus. And if you allow yourself to get in a real relationship with him, if you throw yourself at your Bible, if you commit to praying and reading his word with no filters or no lenses, and saying, God, show me what this really means. I can tell you that right there will begin to change your life. Real relationship changes you. Real relationship serves others. It's not self-seeking, but it serves other people. It's not selfish, but it serves other people. You're not above it. We're only servants. We're only shepherds. And so this morning, if you're here and there's something, God, the Holy Spirit touched your heart and you say, yeah, I need to fix that. I need to get closer to Jesus so that can burn off my life. If you're here this morning with every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, this is the moment between you and God. And you say, I want to come in that real relationship with Jesus. I just want you to raise your hand. If it's the first time, with the 500th. I just want you to come in or to raise your hand right now. Come on, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. There's nothing to be ashamed about. I want real relationship. I desire real relationship. I need real relationship. Thank you, Jesus.
You've been listening to the Destiny Church Podcast. Our prayer is that today you were encouraged by the word that you heard from the Lord. If you have any questions or would like prayer, please connect with us at destiny217.org. We're on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram as well, where you can find all of our events and things happening around the church. Thank you for listening to the Destiny Church Podcast, where you can find real, relevant relationships.